Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and for the opportunity to come together and to open it together and talk about things that you've given us to remember and to equip us to serve you and to comfort us, to exhort us. It really is the perfect tool for the soul. And so we just ask that you would encourage us this morning in the things that you have for us as we open the Word together. I just pray that you'll speak through me and give the message that is needful in ways that only you know. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the church in the first century, things worked a little differently. They didn't have, electric lights and PA systems and stuff like that. They probably functioned a little bit like the synagogue, where people would come together, maybe in a circle or kind of gathered around, and they would read the scripture they had, and they would discuss it, and maybe several brothers would be involved in discussion, and it was a really vibrant and living thing. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So it describes the life of the assembly as they knew it in Acts. One of the problems they had was that their Bible was only this big. It was missing all of this. And there were things that were true and important. And actually, if you just look at the Bible they had to use, what you would get is an incomplete doctrine. Did I drop something? I guess not. An incomplete doctrine. And so they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And when we think about continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, we're thinking about looking into the Word of God and gleaning from it the things that are true and connecting the dots within it and articulating teachings from the Scripture. But when your Scripture isn't the whole Scripture, what would they have meant by the apostles' doctrine? Well, what they probably meant by it is the doctrine that was given to the apostles, that the apostles had passed down to the brethren. So, like for the example, when they're having difficulties in Antioch, and so they go down to talk to the apostles about what's the appropriate way to deal with circumcision among the Gentile brethren in Antioch, and they sent back a recommendation about what to do about that. And it came from the apostles and was delivered and applied. So you have this situation where there is some need for passing wisdom along. One of the things that they did was by the end of the century, there was this need to test the doctrines to make sure that they were true. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." So the way you test whether a diamond is a diamond is you compare it to diamonds. "Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God Know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that is confessed, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. So, they had a lot of people saying a lot of things. They didn't have the New Testament to check it by. And so they had to have tests. And one of the tests was, if they confessed that Jesus is Christ, he's Messiah, and that he was born in flesh, then that's of God. If they do not, if they say, well, he's not really the Christ, or if they say he wasn't really manifest in flesh, or they say he isn't really the Son of God, well, that's not the Spirit of the Lord speaking. So you test the spirits. Over in 1 Peter, we're going to get back to where we started, by the way, eventually. Over in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 11, you have these brothers who are standing up and speaking presumptuously in meetings of the local church. And 1 Peter, Peter exhorts, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's a heavy responsibility. In a time when the scripture as we have it doesn't exist, brothers who stand up and speak on behalf of God are given the standard of say things that meet the standard of perfection that we attribute to Scripture. Speak as the oracles of God. And that's necessary when we don't have Scripture. One of the things that they did to assure that this quality is consistent, it's a quality control measure, is they had these things that were known as faithful sayings. Faithful sayings. They were things that they had received, that they passed along, that were consistent, so that they knew they were sharing consistent teaching that was consistent across the board, but also consistent with what had been received from before. Faithful sayings. There probably were lots of them, hundreds maybe, because they had a lot of apostles' doctrine to continue steadfastly in. Some of them were so consistent with the oracles of God that they actually made it into the Bible. Five of them, to be exact. And so we're going to just take a few minutes and look at these five faithful sayings. The first one happens in the introduction to the first epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is exhorting Timothy, but also warning Timothy, because that's the relationship between the guys. We talked this morning about the difficulty in Crete. Well, there was also a difficulty with sophistication in Ephesus. So Timothy's there, and he's having to represent Paul and represent the Lord and herd the cats and safeguard against false doctrine and teach sound doctrine. And so one of the faithful sayings that he's given that really nails what it is we believe is in 1:15. We'll back up to 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about salvation by grace and spiritual gifting that Paul, who was extraordinarily unqualified, he was in the Christian murdering business. The Lord, because he gifts whom he will, as he will, lays hands on Paul, who should have been banned from all things having to do with the Lord Jesus. If I were deciding, I would have banned him. And yet not only does he is he allowed to be saved, but he is actually allowed to go forth and lay down the majority of what we have as the New Testament in our Bibles. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the faithful saying. First one in the scripture. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's the gospel in a nutshell. That God for eternity past was always aware that he had an enemy and that his enemy was going to try to defile the creation that he made in his own image. And knowing that from eternity past, he knew that he was going to manifest his own Son in flesh like those creations made in his own image. My ancestor Adam was going to fall into sin and ruin it for all of his descendants. And so the Lord said, I know just what to do about that. Scripture says, prepare a body. John 1 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He who is not of this world came into the world, and it was a rescue mission. He didn't come to live a nice life. He didn't come to succeed in business. He was probably a great carpenter, but he didn't come to make pretty things. His purpose was to come into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of which I am chief. There is no one too bad to be saved or to be used. If Paul can be saved from what he was saved from and used for the work he was used for, nobody is excluded from the opportunity. Nobody is excluded from the work. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's giving these practical nuggets for us to grab onto and carry and know important things about how God works and how salvation works and how the church works. It's ecclesiological, this one. It says, chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. Same word as faithful. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having the children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So, the implication is, the Lord is building his church. He actually says so. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord is building his church. He's making it out of what Peter calls living stones. And some of those stones are in the foundation, and some of them are in the little arch that goes over the front door, and some of them are on the roof, and he's building his church. And there are certain functions in the church that require the wisdom of the elder. For example, people are having a dispute among themselves, and they want an unbiased voice to deal with the dispute. Well, you would go to somebody with the wisdom of an elder. Or the next door neighbor is really mad because you mow your lawn on a day when they're trying to sunbathe, and it's noisy and it interferes with... Well, they want to be able to come... There has to be somebody that they can come talk to who is going to be reasonable and understand their position and not speak from a, we have a right to mow our lawn any day we want to, but from a position that would encourage them, draw them near to God, help them to find a way to salvation, a certain gravitas. So it's pretty evident that we need these people. They need to be people who are respected here internally and respected in the community and in the neighborhood and live lives that are examples of somebody being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so it says, this is a true saying, or a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, literally office of a bishop translates the visitation. If a man desireth the visitation, he wants to be one of the people who go out and come in and speak and negotiate and counsel. He wants to be one of those people. What's in his heart is a desire for a good work. It's a good work. And then he goes on to say, you might actually do some of that work. No matter whether somebody says you're a bishop or an elder or an overseer or not, if the Lord puts on your heart to go next door and make friends with the neighbor, go next door and make friends with the neighbor. But the people who are going to be recognized as that person are going to have certain qualities. They're going to be blameless. Somebody stole a trash can in a neighborhood. It's not going to cross anybody's mind to think that guy did it. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. So if somebody stole your trash can, not only do you not think he did it, you also don't think his kids did it. Ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, How shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. So you don't go out and say, wow, that 17-year-old guy, he's a pretty good-looking guy. He loves Jesus. He got saved at camp last summer. Let's call him an elder. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That is the condemnation the devil fell into by presuming to be equal with the Son of God. Faithful saying. We don't have 1 Timothy. It's the first century. But what we do have is a faithful saying. One of the conflicts that we have in this world, in this life, in these bodies, is we want to be near to God. We want to give all to the Lord. We want to be totally dedicated to Him all the time. But we also don't like that our bodies are getting old. And so we get maybe sometimes obsessed about lifting weights and running miles and building up our endurance and our lung capacity and eating just right and all kinds of things that are really good things to do, but not when they interfere with our devotion to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's back up a little bit to say chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll read into it. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So, there's in this environment where we don't have the Scripture yet to measure everything against, one thing we can know for sure is there are fables floating around in the culture, and particularly fables in Judaism where superstition runs rampant. There are old wives' tales that are telling us what we should do and how we should be healthy and wealthy and wise. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. It may not be untrue, but it's not in Scripture. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or profiteth for a little while. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So Timothy is being exhorted here to teach that it's good to be healthy, it's good to be strong, it's good to look good. Dress appropriately when you go out. Be modest. But nothing you do to improve life in this body is as important as the exercise of your soul toward heaven. And the logic is really very simple. This body's going to die. I hate that. But it's true. I got 4 grandparents. I watched them get old and die. Got 2 parents. They got old and died. 2 parents-in-law. They got old and died. You can't keep your body alive. It's going to die. It's part of the world, and the world's fallen. but your soul is going to live forever, either in glory with the Lord or in eternal torment without the Lord. But it's going to live forever. So if you have to choose between, do I run 10 miles? Do I lose 5 pounds? Do I build up my core? Or do I pray without ceasing? Do I look into the things of the Lord? Do I spend time with the Lord daily in His Word and in His presence? The choice is pretty obvious. Bodily exercise profiteth but a little, or just for a little while. Its value is not worthless, but it's limited. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. So, Scripture and prayer and meditation on the things of the Lord, that has value now, while I'm in this body, and of that which is to come. I'm actually exercising the part of me that will be forever with the Lord. Did I get through three? That's three, right? Okay. The fourth one. Second Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The more of what matters to me, the more what matters to me is things having to do with Him, the less vulnerable I am to the short-term travails of this world. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Speaking of the new birth, the practice of baptism, where we identify with him in his death, going down into the water, and in his resurrection, coming out of the water. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Paul speaking about how his Jewish brethren are actually persecuting him as an evildoer for his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's almost a paradox. God wants you in heaven forever with Him. And He wants it so much that He has paid a price that is greater than any possible price anybody could pay for anything, so much so that it's unfathomable that He would, let alone that He could. If your salvation could be bought with a planet of diamonds the size of Jupiter, that would be no problem for God. But your salvation is dependent on the sacrifice of His only Son. He can't make another one. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. The only way to fulfill His desire for you is to accept His Son. He's opened the door. If you refuse to go through it, you've passed on your only chance. If you deny Him, if we deny Him, He will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. This is a really big deal today, because people have this idea that what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, and that I get to decide what my truth is. Well, there are certain things that are true and are not subject to what I believe. If I jump off the top of this building, whether I believe in gravity or not, I will plummet to the ground below. If I decide I want to go into heaven without Jesus, it doesn't matter what I believe. He has said this is true. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He is not going to break His own rules for us. He's going to invite us into His light. He cannot deny Himself. And finally, in Titus 3, and we'll pick up in verse 3. We talked earlier this morning about this relationship of adjacency where we are invited to represent God in a world that is fallen and pathetic and destroyed and rotten to the core. And it's easy for us to be sort of proud of ourselves. I'm not like that guy. Yes, you are. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the world out there. That's the world we have been invited to minister to. We've been invited to represent God to. And it ain't because we're special. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, because in me dwelleth no good thing, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. This faithful saying method must be pretty effective because there are bundles of truth about God packed in these five faithful sayings, and this one is a beauty. Here we are in this world where there are two kinds of people. There are people who are drowning and can't save themselves and therefore are going to drown. And there are people who are drowning and can't save themselves, but who have laid hold of the line by which we'll be pulled to shore. Nobody's good but God. And in this paradigm where we're invited to call out to our fellow drowning victims and say, "Come over here, this is where the rescue rope is." He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Not the judgment, not the wrath, not even the immovable, inviolable standard. Those things exist. But he's found a way to get us in by kindness and love. And then as a reminder of who we are and who he is, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. I can't be good enough to be good until tomorrow, let alone good enough to meet the standard of God forever. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Speaking of salvation of the soul, he has rescued us out of the mire, but also the work of the Holy Spirit by which he is sanctifying us so that we can be seen by the world as separate in a way that's attractive to them. When we are what he has for us to be, we're magnets. We walk down the street and people say, "I want what that guy has." Of course, we fail. But that's the design. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Just meditating on that will get me through a lot. And this is a faithful saying. These faithful sayings were the oracles in the first century. They were what they had to grasp. They were the doctrine teachers and covenant commentators. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sure beats a stitch in time saves nine. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for for this time we've had together, for the wonderful times of fellowship with my brothers and sisters here, for the opportunity to open the Word and explore the heart and mind of the God who made everything and who owns us. Thank you, Lord, for your work of redemption, that by your grace we could be made heirs. Heirs of God. We thank you, Father, for these encouraging, faithful sayings, and we ask, Lord, that we would maybe grow some by consuming them and have them applied to our hearts and be encouraged by them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.